I don't know if you've ever met someone who has a real attitude problem. A few wee smiles and laughs around the place. Someone who is a bit of a cheeky, kind of a know-it-all, maybe rude or offensive, offhand comments all the time. You just know they have a real attitude problem. Maybe you've been the person who's told that you've got an attitude problem. But these types of attitudes that we are thinking about are noticeable because we actively engage with people who act this way, so we can see these things very, very clearly. But there are also more passive attitude problems. People who are quite casual, and it's not that they're in your face, they're just not in the thing at all, whether it's work. They're a bit nonchalant. They just can't be bothered. They're maybe a little bit dismissive. Passive, but still noticeable. But there are then attitude problems that are passive. There is an attitude problem that is passive and virtually undetectable to the human eye. It's an attitude problem that can be found and affects Christians. We think of a person who is a Christian, who looks and sounds, whatever you look like a Christian, I don't know what that is, but anyway, you know what I mean. Sounds like a Christian. Someone who does and says all those right Christian things, but they have a problem. These attitude problems that people have, we find them because they have a serving attitude problem. Verses 1 and 2 of our passage says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." There are Christians out there who are struggling with the process that we talked about last week from Ephesians 4, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. There are Christians who, instead of living for the will of God, they're still getting sucked into living for earthly desires. Some of these earthly desires are described in verse 3. "You've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." And the Christians in here, I hope, will all be going, "Well, I'm not involved in any of that, so I'm okay." That is a list of pastimes that, you know, would be wild living. But don't be fooled. It's not an extensive list. Any desire for anything that is not from God or for God creates an attitude problem within a Christian. But don't also be fooled by thinking that living for God means you have to suffer all the time just because suffering was mentioned in the first verse. Not everything from God, not every purpose of living for God means that we're going to suffer. I want to take you into an illustration. So imagine that you are going out for a meal with your non-Christian friends or work colleagues or sports team people or school friends, and you're going out to a lovely restaurant. You've been there before. It's a lovely place. You get the menu. You see the steak. You see the steak coming out. That's lovely and juicy. And there's tobacco onions on top of it. And there's a little boat with peppered sauce and the creamiest potatoes on the side of the plate. This is not suffering for the Lord. The banter is good. The conversation is great. It's flowing. We're talking about various different things. Families, friends, all the normal things. But as time goes on with your non-Christian friends, there's a thing that happens. They're perhaps consuming alcohol. And as the amount of that alcohol increases, the effects of that alcohol also increases on them. And all of a sudden, the conversations can change. Then you can find yourself being in a bit of a situation where it's, am I seeing and hearing evil here? Then the food is over and the pudding is ate and the bill is paid. And there's a decision to move on then, to continue the night. But that is not a decision based on fellowship anymore. That's usually a decision based on getting more alcohol and partying. The word there is carousing, party time. This is where the Christian attitude kicks into an illustration like that. You maybe have been in that position, or you could very easily be in that position. What is God's will at that moment in time when you know that night is changing? What do you do to put off the old? What do you do to put on the new? What is God's will in that moment? And what is my human desire in that moment? And I would say there are very few people in very few circumstances who can go on in a situation like that and go with those people to the drinking part and the partying part of a night out. Very few people in a small number of occasions. The most of us, the majority of us, should at that point say, "Hey folks, this has been a great night, great banter, great crack, but that's me, I'm done, I'm heading on, all the best. See you later, see you on Monday, or see you whenever." Why do I think that is the general response of Christians? Because of verse 4. Let's look at verse 4 together. "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." They think it's strange. Why are you not coming on out? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not coming with us? See, non-Christians see that plunging with them as an affirmation of their behavior. They think that it's okay. But it is difficult to maintain a Christian witness in that environment. It's different. It's difficult to be different, to shine salt and light in those areas. It's very hard to talk to people about faith. It's very hard to talk to people about anything sensible when they've a lot of drink on them, let's face it. They don't see the problem with that type of living because they don't see this. They don't read this. They have no concern for God. They think you, at that point, they think you're strange. But it's not just that they think strange. It says they heap abuse on you. "Oh, you're a party pooper. Oh, you're no fun." And all of a sudden, these people that you were sharing this lovely meal with an hour ago, sharing friendly banter, they're now saying, "Oh, let me..." You see, plunging far from God, plunging deep into the world is to become far away from God. That nominal acceptance of who you are and what you believe turns into abuse, it's called here, but different types of separation. Most of us in this room are long enough on the tooth to maybe have seen a situation like this, excuse me, or to have been in a situation like this. And maybe some of us have been on either side of a situation like this. Maybe you have been the one that has wanted to party on and the Christian in the group has gone home and you've been the one who has heaped the abuse on, but you're here now saved by the grace of God. And I would say to those who are younger in our congregation this morning, there are things that you must learn by experience. Experience is the best way to learn. But on this issue, I would urge you, I would implore with you this morning, do not learn by experience in these situations. Take that step back. And it will be difficult in your Christian life to take a step back. To read on when you go home in chapter 4, verses 12 down through to 19, they're entitled in my Bible, "Suffering for Being a Christian." There is an expectation that that's going to happen. Paul writes there, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange that people abuse you because of who you are, a Christian. But he says, rejoice that you have that name. Rejoice that people in that moment know that you are different. Rejoice because most of their abuse is because they realize that they have not got Jesus. And at the end of that little section, in verse 17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, this is not people who are saved who get things wrong. That's a different type of judgment. This judgment here is about people who are unsaved, living in the world. They're living for themselves. They are living, rejecting Jesus in every aspect of their life. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says, "They will have to give an account of him who is ready to judge." In Matthew's gospel, Jesus, on a number of occasions, talks about his return. He talks about his judgment. There's different illustrations. The ones that I would know a little bit more about and the ones that I sort of memorized a little bit is the sheep and the goats. The parable of the talents, which was the passage that I was going to preach on today. How do you know a tree and its fruit? And in those three passages, here is a gleaning of what that judgment is going to be like and what the sentence is going to be like for those who are without Christ. Jesus will say to those people on the last day, "Away from me, you evildoers, for I did not know you." Away where, we would ask ourselves. Well, in those three passages, here is a summary of where we go if we do not spend eternity with Jesus. Into an eternal, dark, fiery punishment, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a place reserved for Satan, the devil, and his angels, and his family. His family are all the people who do not belong to God. Now, don't think you're reading this and get on to verse 6 and thinking, "Oh, well, sure, the gospel's preached to people who are now dead. I can live and do what I want and I'll get a wee chance then when I'm dead." That would be to misunderstand this verse. There is no chance for salvation after death. You see, the context of this letter, people thought Jesus was returning in a few moments, a couple of years, certainly in their lifetime. And the big question that they were all asking is, well, what happens to those people that we've known who have loved Jesus, who have become Christians in the first generation of Christians? What happens now that they're dead? We were expecting Jesus to come back before anyone died. What do we do now? Some people died in the Lord. What happens next? Well, Paul writes in Thessalonians, Jesus will return. When he returns, what will he bring with him? The souls of those who have fallen asleep. The souls of those who have died before his return. The rest of that verse talks about dying in the body. That's original sin. Because of Adam and Eve, we all will die before Jesus returns. Our bodies will expire. We will breathe our last. And that is it for us. Our time on earth is over. The deal must be done by then. But the last part of the verse says that we are spiritually alive and with God, ready to return with Jesus Christ when that final judgment comes. Friends, what is your attitude towards Jesus Christ today? Well, this is Jesus' attitude towards you from Philippians. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross for you. For your sin, doing what you couldn't do, doing what no one else could do for you. And when you live to please yourself, when you live for human pleasures, you are continually rejecting Jesus and what he did for you. You might not be doing it actively, but passively. By living for yourself and rejecting the gospel, you are actively rejecting what Jesus did for you. And this is quite strange, because we have a human reaction. If you went to work, or you came home from your holidays, or you came home from work or whatever, and come into the house and someone has done something for you that you didn't expect them to do, and they've surprised you by doing something for you, what do you say? And Clocky, for the sake of the recording, it seems, Your Honour, they say nothing. What do you say whenever someone does something for you? Thank you. Now, do you say, I'll say thank you, I'll get a wee quick thank you into that person before I die. I'll leave it, and I'll get a wee word in at the end. No, our thank you for things that people have done for us comes immediately. Why not just say thank you to Jesus today for what he has done for you? There is an urgency. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We do not know when you're going to die. Paul writes in Corinthians, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Have an attitude to serve Jesus Christ. What do you do then with an attitude like like that? What do you do with a Christian attitude? Well, in Philippians, we're told that we should be united with Christ. We should be united one another in spirit. There should be no selfish ambition. We should put other people first. Our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, to serve the people around us. And in verse 10, which is the key verse for us today, each person should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering grace in its various forms. When you have an attitude of Christ, you have the responsibility. You should have an attitude to be an administrator of God's grace. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that we should do that in a clear-minded way, a self-controlled way, a prayerful way, loving people deeply, being hospitable. These are the kind of things we need to put in our rucksack for this journey. One of the bricks that we don't put in is grumbling. No grumbling about what God is doing. Verse 11, we serve speaking God's words. We use the strength that He provides. Serving others this way brings glory to God and reveals Jesus Christ. This statement, this verse, this is not just a suggestion. We should be, definitely should be, using the gifts that we have received as Christians. You have gifts. You have received gifts. Use gifts to serve God in the community, in our workplaces, schools, etc., etc. Serving God in the church, in the congregation where He has placed you. Which comes first? Which is more important? Serving in church or serving outside church? That's a chicken and egg situation. But what there should be is a complete intertwined reflection of the people in here and the people who leave here to go out here. The serving that we do outside the congregation should be reflected inside the congregation. There should be a continuity in our Christian witness and attitude. The attitude we have in here should be the same as the attitude we have out there. And in this place, in this building, we are 1 year into a new chapter of what God is doing in this village and this surrounding area. Phase one of that was that God had called another congregation to come and help lay a foundation. And God has provided the strength to do that. A worship foundation has been laid. God called many of you to be part of that in the last 12 months. To join in this work along with those who are scattered throughout the seats who have been here for many years. I believe God has spoken and He has said phase one is complete. A worshipping foundation has now been laid. It's ready for phase two. To build a serving congregation. To serve the community around us. We're thankful that today we have people serving on welcome teams. We have people serving now in K4C. We have people serving in Solid Rock on a Wednesday. Our GB have people serving there. Our bowling club have people serving there. We did ask for one more person for K4C. But we take two more or four more or six more. Numbers do not dictate serving opportunities. If 10 people have passion and gifts to serve, then they should serve. And if that's 2 people, well then it's 2 people in the ministry. If it's 10, then it's 10 people in the ministry. We should be serving using the gifts that God has given us. For example, in K4C, the more people we have serving there, it means that those who are on the rota already do not miss as many Sundays. The teaching and the preaching of God's word. What are we looking for going forward? We are looking for people with musical gifts to serve in a music ministry that will reflect this congregation in this area. We're looking for people to help with the AV. You might look at that and go, oh, I couldn't work that. It's not hard to work, believe it or not. It's all set up. If you have any computer experience at all and you would like to help with this ministry, then speak to Glenn. If you want to get involved in music, we will be speaking to you. We've spoken to some of you already. We want to try and create a practice here for the people here so that you can lead worship here in this place. And it's important, folks, for the local people to serve in the local church. Out through those doors are your neighbours. Your friends, the people that you live with, your family is out there. Our mission, for those of you who joined in what God is doing here in the last 12 months, you missed the whole beginning, the whole announcing of what God is doing. We believe there's a third phase to God's mission here, and that is one day that this congregation that meets here will call their own elders, elect their own committee, call their own minister, that this place would be financially and numerically able to stand alone, serving Clocky and into Porta Voghi, as there's lots of, I know there's churches there, but there's lots of overlaps in these two villages, the outlying townland of Kirkeston. This is where you live. This was a hope. This was a vision that God gave us for a journey as a session about a year and a half ago. We don't think that this is an aspiration anymore. We believe that this can be a reality. Look what God has done in 12 months. What will God do in the next 12 and the next 12 and the next 12? God has called you here to be administrators of His grace. In this building and in the building of His kingdom to the lost who are out there. People who are plunged into worldly, self-centered, Christ-rejecting lives that are leading to an eternity lost. People plunged into worldly, self-centered, Christ-rejecting lives leading to eternity lost. Our attitude should be to show another way to live. It requires putting God first in everything that we do. We should be speaking the words that God has given us, serving in the strength that He provides. This will mean sacrifice. This will mean putting away some things that we do in the world to do some things for the church. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, Paul says. It's your spiritual act of worship. It will be tough. You will have trouble. You may even suffer. But one of the verses from the parable of the talents that attracted me to it, and I'm going to finish with the verse from it, is this. Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's happiness. Fellow believer, this should be the motivation for our attitude. To one day stand when Jesus Christ returns, and for Him to take us as sheep who have loved the unlovable and served the unservable and help people who give us no thanks, to take the gospel into every area of our lives. When Christ returns and we are called to meet Him in the air, we would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's happiness. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your work in our lives, Your work in this place, Your work through Christ by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, may we be filled with that today, and may this be our attitude. In Jesus' name, amen. To those who will reign eternally with our Saviour Jesus Christ, and to those who do not yet know Him, we pray peace. We pray blessing from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.